Now let's turn again to the book of Joshua, and this morning to chapter 4, and we'll take up our reading at verse 1. Joshua chapter 4, and beginning to read at verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and led them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished, that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people. And the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord, unto battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony, that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up onto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place, and flowed over all his banks as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel come over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us, until we were gone over. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. Last week in our sermons in Joshua, we saw how the children of Israel were brought over the river Jordan and into the land of Canaan, that they were now to go on to possess as their possession under the hand of the Lord their God. That crossing of the River Jordan, of course, is one of the great historical landmarks in the life of the children of Israel, that nation that God had raised up in those days to be called his nation on the face of this world. But as we said, of course, the crossing of Jordan is much more than a historical event in the life of Israel. And in the will and purpose of God, it is one of the great standing illustrations of the Word of God with regards to what we can rightly call the issues of life and the issues of death for as long as this world of ours shall be in existence. That land of Canaan, you remember, and the River Jordan, as we said, spiritually speaking, are two of the outstanding emblems of the Word of God for heaven at last, and the fact that in the normal run of things, the great majority of the Lord's people shall be called to pass through death, pass through the rivers of death, until before they come in to heaven at last to be with the Lord their God forevermore. So what you have then in all of the events of that day is indeed that picture, that setting forth of the fact that there is the river of death to cross, but there is a heaven at last, there is a way to cross over, and there is the land of promise, as it were, on the other side for all of those who do pass through death in the way that God has granted through Christ his Son. You remember then how the children of Israel were caused to pause, to consider, no doubt, just what it was that lay before them in the swelling floods of that River Jordan, which at that point was in spate. And what they were confronted with, as we said, was something that was absolutely insurmountable. As they stopped and considered and thought, it must have been obvious to them all that if ever they were going to get over the swelling floods of the River Jordan, then it was the Lord their God and none other than the Lord their God who was going to have to perform the means to take them over. For any of those people to have simply ventured to step into that raging torrent would have resulted in them being swept away to their death. So if ever they were going to cross over safely, then it was going to be through the Lord devising a means, providing a means whereby they could do that very thing. And that's death, my friends, and the issue of death. Death is something for us that is absolutely insurmountable if ever we would hope to come in to the presence of the Lord our God. To plunge into death without Christ is to plunge into an eternal undoing forever and evermore. And so if ever we would pass through death safely, aright, into the presence of the Lord our God, then it is through what God must provide for us in Christ his Son. Getting through death, you see, is something, or getting through death aright, rather, into the presence of God, is something that is absolutely insurmountable for us in accordance with our nature, our strength, our power, our goodness, our righteousness. It is something that is absolutely impossible. You remember the disciples that time when they were absolutely puzzled in their hearts and their souls as to who could be saved if that man that Christ had spoken to couldn't be saved. The things that are impossible with men, says the Lord, are possible with God. And just as God would provide and did provide the means for that old nation to go through Jordan and into Canaan, so of course he would do exactly the same in his will and purpose in Christ the Lord. So that we looked at in the first part of chapter 3, and then last week, of course, how the Lord did supply those means. And just as Jordan and Canaan have their spiritual significance, of course, the means have their spiritual significance as well. And in gospel terms, the means then that is provided for us to bring us into the presence of God, those are set before us in Joshua, in the person of Joshua, and in those proceedings with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. And in a word, what is being shadowed forth there is the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we come through death. That's how we come into heaven. It is through Christ and all his person for us. It is through Christ and all his work on our behalf. You remember, as I said, that Joshua, the name Joshua, and the name Jesus are precisely the same name. Joshua is the Old Testament rendition, the Hebrew rendering of the name. Jesus is the New Testament, the Greek rendition. And just as Joshua would be the Savior, because both names mean Savior, just as Joshua would be the Savior in that sense of the Old Testament nation, so of course as the angel told Joseph that he wasn't to fear to take unto Mary his wife, he says, "For thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." You see, it is sin that brings death. It is sin that shuts us out from heaven. And so our Savior, our Joshua, our Jesus, is the one who would bring us through death and into heaven at last, in the salvation that he had come to procure for us. Those inescapable scenes, then, you remember, that make it so clear that really it was a picturing forth in all that God was doing through Joshua and by the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 7 again of chapter 3. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." Children of Israel were to know that Joshua was the appointed Savior, the one whom God was now setting forth in that very office. And all you have to do, as I trust we were able to do, go away forward in time to that same river, the banks of that same river Jordan, the very spot where they crossed over Beth Abra, where John was baptizing, the place of the passage when Christ was baptized and coming up out of the waters, the heavens opened and the Spirit descended, and the voice of the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And Christ, you see, began to be magnified in that sense as the one who had come to be our Savior. And of course, in that baptism, that sets forth really the work of Christ, that Christ would go into the waters of death, into the rivers of death on our behalf. All of that that comes to be opened up in the crossing by the children of Israel as the Ark of the Covenant goes first into the River Jordan, as the waters part and they cross over dry shod. But it is Christ, and it is Christ in all his person, Christ in all his work, that is the means that God provides for any who follow him, look to him, cross over death through him, because he has gone before and into the presence of God forever and evermore. So it's all of that in those great historical events, and they are historical events, but embedded within the historical event, all of this spiritual ongoing fullness of what God would grant to us in the gospel of Christ his Son. Now, we must press on for this morning. And let me just do something, though, and that's to set the stage, as it were, for all that now follows on in the course of the chapters that we're going to be looking at in the next weeks and months. Now, bear with me, but as you will have seen from our reading for this morning, we are still very much on the banks of the River Jordan, except, of course, now we are on the other side of the Jordan, the farther side, where God has now placed his people. And here, you see, you have to revert back to the essential imagery of the book of Joshua. Now, what I mean by that is this. In that crossing of the River Jordan into that land of Canaan, you do have one of the great biblical pictures of coming through death at last and into the presence of the Lord our God forevermore. But that picture has to be viewed, if you like, as a picture within a picture. Now, if you don't do that, and many people haven't done that, they've got into all kinds of muddles with regards to understanding the message of the book of Joshua. The overall picture, the overall imagery of the book of Joshua is not our entrance into heaven at last, but it is our entrance into the Christian life and our going on in the Christian life, especially with regards to one aspect of our Christian life, and that is our Christian warfare, are fighting the good fight of faith, you see. You see, the children of Israel have now crossed over, and they're now going to have to go in to possess their possessions in the land that God had promised to give them. And what's going to be involved in that is all their battles and all their warfare with the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and so on. That's not heaven, my friends. Or that's not a picture of heaven. In heaven, we have laid aside all the weapons of our warfare, and what we take up are all the instruments of our praise and service unto the Lord our God forever and evermore. So you see, it is our spiritual warfare, it is our life, having been brought into the Christian life by the merits, by the person and work of Christ, of course, but having been brought into the Christian life, then we are to go on in the Christian life. So what you have, as I say, in the crossing of Jordan is a picture within a picture. You know how an artist sometimes paints a painting, and if it's a painting of a room or a scene in a room, very, very often you look sometime, you'll see that he paints a little picture sometimes hanging on the wall of his picture. So what you have, you see, the overall picture is the Christian life, the Christian warfare, entering into our possessions in Christ, once Christ has brought us out of spiritual death to go on in the Christian life, embedded within, or hanging up, if you like, within the overall picture is this little picture. This little picture of crossing over Jordan into heaven and glory forever. What a good picture it is, you see. Because what we are to be engaged in is the Christian warfare. And what better picture to have before our eyes in the Christian warfare than the fact that there comes that point where we do lay aside all the weapons of our war and we take up the instruments of our praise in its fullness forever and evermore. You remember the pilgrim status of the patriarchs in Hebrews? You remember how they lived and how they counted themselves as strangers and pilgrims? And one of the great means that they used to do that aright was they looked for a city that had foundation, whose builder and maker was God. They sought a better country. And my friends, there is no better way to conduct our warfare than to know that at the end of our warfare, there is all the crown of rejoicing. There is the passing out of this life where now we do battle indeed, but we pass through death in Christ into the presence of Christ forever and evermore. So when you read the book, don't tie yourself and get yourself into all kinds of knots. As I say, many have done. Many have set aside the book of Joshua because they have failed to apply that simple rule of interpretation that here you have a picture within a picture. So the children of Israel have now passed over into the land of Canaan. So now begins the conquest, the conflicts, the warfare, the battles, all the rest of it. And as I say now, we move from that little picture into the larger picture that the Holy Spirit has left on record for us. Well, I trust that wasn't a deviation, but you see then this chapter 4, what it is mainly occupied with is the setting up of these two cairns of stones, or these two heaps of stones, that are to serve as ever-abiding memorials to the children of Israel with regards to what the Lord has just done for them in bringing them over the River Jordan in the way that he has. Now, there are other things within the chapter as well. The record, for example, of how the priests stood still in Jordan until all the people were clean passed over. Lovely picture, of course, as we saw last time, that Christ will save all his people right to the end. He will bring them through death and into glory at last. There is the account of how the waters of the Jordan then return to their place once the priests and the people in the ark had come up out of that River Jordan once more. But in the main, it is the setting up of these two heaps of stones, piles of stones, cairns of stones that the Lord commands the children of Israel to do. So all we're going to do then is look at that, first of all, in what was entailed and what was intended. And then we'll look at what was foreshadowed and what is involved for us forever and evermore. First of all, then, what was entailed? And it was a twofold action. Very simply, we've read the account. Joshua was to take 12 men out of the people, it says, out of every tribe a man. And each of those 12 men appointed already, when they stepped into the River Jordan or the dried up bed of the River Jordan, as they were crossing, they were to take up a great big stone, a great big boulder out of the River Jordan. They were to put them on their shoulders, so obviously they were great big stones indeed, and they were to carry them over onto that other side of the River Jordan, and one upon the other, the 12 stones were to be built up as a cairn, set up there as a monument, if you like, on that far side of the Jordan. Once they had done that, then they were to take up 12 other stones, this time from that side of the River Jordan, and they were to carry them back into the dried up riverbed off the Jordan. And they were to set up a cairn there in that very spot where the feet of the priests had stood still until all the people had clean passed over. So you see the picture. They are to take 12 stones out of Jordan that God has just dried up, and they are to set them up on that side of Jordan, the place of the passage. And then they were to take the 12 stones from that side of Jordan and set them up in the midst of the Jordan. And when the waters would return again to their place, of course, the waters would swirl around that cairn of stone that the people had just established there. So if you visualize that whole scene and then read the verses in connection with that. Verse 1. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. And says then, Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man, and Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God, and so on. And then in verse 8, the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and led them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. 12 stones out of Jordan on that side of Canaan, 12 stones from that side of Canaan in the midst of Jordan. And as we said last week, my friends, surely a lot of credibility to be given to that thought that when John the Baptist was baptizing at that time at Jordan, when Christ came to be baptized, when he was calling out, repent. And those people claimed a right to Abraham for righteousness. You remember what he said? I tell you that God could of these stones raise up children unto Abraham. That it was those stones of memorial, those stones of the cairn at Bethabara, the place of the passage that he was pointing to. But so Joshua does exactly what the Lord has said. You've got a lovely exhibition of Joshua's faithfulness in the word of the Lord his God. You see, back there in chapter 3, when the Lord had commanded Joshua what to do, and then Joshua followed the Lord's instructions in verse 9. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanite, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. God hasn't dried up the waters of the Jordan as yet, you see. But already, my friends, Joshua believes that with all his heart and with all his soul. And before the event ever takes place, he appoints the 12 men who are to do that thing that day with those 12 stones, or 24 stones, in fact, 12 from Jordan, 12 from the banks of Jordan on the Canaan side. So he does exactly what the Lord has said. And what is entailed, very simply then, is the taking of 12 stones out of the dried up Jordan River, 12 stones from the banks on Canaan's side, and exchanging them into two cairns, as the Lord tells them to set them up. Now, what was intended in following out all of those instructions of the Lord that day? And of course, you get the answer to that from verse 5 of the chapter onwards. And it came to, verse 5 of chapter 4. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Very simply, you see, they were two monuments intended to be a source of inquiry on the one hand and a source of remembrance on the other. And that was very definite, because as we read down towards the end of the chapter, you remember, the very same word of intention is repeated once again. Verse 21, and he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, and so on. What they were to remember, you see, my friends, and what they were to rehearse in the ears of their children, if their children ever came to ask, what mean ye by these stones, is the fact of what God had done. That God had dried up the waters of the river Jordan for them. That God had provided a means to bring them into that land that he had promised to give to them. That it was the glory of God that was to be remembered and rehearsed, and the power of God and the intervening goodness of God. It was the mighty act of God that they were to remember and that they were to rehearse forever and ever more. Throughout all the history of the children of Israel, from that day forward, there were to be two visible signs of that mighty act that God had performed on their behalf. And as in other things, in fact, when that nation of Israel did that and did remember the Lord their God, then they knew the blessing of the Lord and the benefits of the Lord to their soul. Where they forgot those things, then the Lord indeed turned away his face from them, and they were barren in heart and in soul. You read through the history of the nation of Israel, which is the great standing illustration for all the people of God and all generations who were to come. And that history of the nation of Israel virtually hinges on two expressions. They forgot, they remembered. They forgot, they remembered. Back and forward, that nation and its history just swings to and fro on those two essential things. When you read things, then they remembered the goodness of the Lord their God. Then that nation, my friends, you see, in that sense, is full of sap and fruitful unto the Lord their God. But again, in other places you read, but they forgot the works of the Lord their God. And what the Lord is setting before those people in this place is two vital signs that will cause them to remember. They've got good cause to remember, but God acknowledges what they are and what we all are in our humanity. And so he gives them every help to remembrance, every assistance to remembrance of those means that he had provided in order to perform that great work on their behalf. What was entailed? Very simply, the setting up of the two cairns of stones. What was intended was that the children of Israel would have in everlasting remembrance what God had done. God had brought them over the Jordan through the insurmountable. God had planted their feet in the land of Canaan that he had promised to give to them. And every time they were to glance on those two monuments, it was that above all things that they were to remember. And when your children shall ask, "What mean ye by these stones?" then ye shall tell them what ye mean by these stones and what I mean by these stones, that the Lord your God brought you over the river Jordan and set you in the midst of the land. So in the general, of course, ongoing general word of application to our hearts and our souls, my friends, you remember that lovely word out of the second part of the Pilgrim's Progress when that dear saint speaks to Christiana's children, Pilgrim's wife, and he tells those children, "Bear in mind that the most dangerous place in all these parts is Forgetful Green." You see? And to forget the works of the Lord towards us, my friends, not to call to remembrance what God has done in delivering our souls from death even now and then in that eternal day, to let slide any of those things is to lead us into barrenness of heart and soul. You remember John Newton's famous text in his study, which I've told you about before, framed and hanging over the mantelpiece there, "Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord redeemed thee." That doesn't mean, because I know this plagues many a good Christian's heart, that they can't remember so many things. I wish I could remember all of those things. But that dear old saint John Newton came to that point where indeed he was able to say, "There are many, many things that I don't remember, and many, many things I have forgotten. But these two things I remember, that I am a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Savior." And in essence, that's all that Israel were called to remember. That God had done something for them. That God had brought them over through the River Jordan and planted their feet in the land of Canaan. So they were monuments. They were memorial cairns. They were signs. They were something that was to be a source of inquiry and something that was to be a source of remembrance. But the thing that they were to remember in that was simply what God had done in opening up the waters of Jordan and bringing them into the land of Canaan. Now then, what was foreshadowed in those two memorial cairns of Israel in those days, and what is involved for us as the Lord's people, for as long as the Lord leaves us in this world of ours? And it seems absolutely irresistible, my friends, to conclude that what was foreshadowed in Israel's two memorial cairns are the church's two memorial feasts that the Lord has left, or the two memorial ordinances that the Lord has left for his church. And both of them, of course, how the Lord has brought us from death into life now and will bring us through death into life eternal forever and ever more. You see, if you take all the features that are set before us in this part of the Word of God, in the essential picture in the book of Joshua, and in that picture that is within the picture, all of those things come to be presented to us and represented before us in the ordinance of baptism and in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. The two only ordinances that the Lord has left for his people forever and evermore. You remember, it is the Christian life now, and our pressing on in the Christian life now, but it is the Christian life, the eternal life then, if you like, and our possessing of that life forever and evermore. But whether you think in terms of our life now that is granted to us, or the life eternal that is given to us, our entrance into the Christian life now, or our entrance into heaven forever and evermore, all of that is accomplished by the death of Christ on our behalf and by the work of Christ on our behalf. Whether it's having been brought out of spiritual death into the Christian life, or through death into eternal life forever and evermore, all of that is granted to us by one means, and it is the means that God has provided in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ his Son. Those Israelites were to remember and see and look in those two memorial cairns. They were to see really one thing, that God had performed something for them that was absolutely beyond their means or their capacity or their power. He had brought them over the swelling River Jordan and into the land of Canaan. And they were to cast their eyes on both of those things, and it was that above all that they were to remember. And in essence, in what the Lord has left for us, in baptism, Christian baptism, and in the Lord's Supper, are two standing memorials of what he has done for us that we could never do for ourselves, what he has done for us now, and what he will do for us forever and ever more. Israel was to remember, was to be able to articulate what was meant by those two cairns of stones. They were to remember God's mighty acts, and God in his grace had given them something to facilitate that, so that they might look and see and remember and rehearse. The Lord has done it for us. And as I say, when you break down the loveliness of what the Lord has left to his church in the ordinance of baptism and in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, it's really all of that that's to spring to mind, to be ever before us, to be everlasting in that sense for as long as we are here. You know how the baptism begins in the Word of God, if you like, for the believers. Remember when the disciples were preaching on the day of Pentecost? And they preached one great message, my friends, that Christ had died the just for the unjust. And as that message was taken and winged home to the hearts and minds of some of those in the crowds that day that they were preaching through to, then they cried out and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" You see, they saw themselves as dead men virtually before the Lord, and then they got their directive that they were to believe, they were to receive the word, and as many as received the word, it says, were baptized and added to the church. What were they doing? They were identifying themselves, my friends, in the waters of baptism with Christ in his baptism, but the fullness of his baptism, his death, the means by which we are taken out of spiritual death and into the Christian life, the means by which we will be taken through death and into life eternal forever and evermore. They were identifying, that's what baptism is. It is identifying ourselves with the fact that Christ has died on our behalf. And as the old hymn writer says, we die in Christ. You see? But then as it begins like that, then it goes on like that, my friends. And so the believer has in his baptism or her baptism something that they are to use all the days of their life as they enter into their warfare and into their battles. You see what it says there in verse 12 of Joshua chapter 4. It says, "And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord on to battle to the plains of Jericho. You see, as I say, we've left the picture of heaven there, my friends, and we've entered into the battle, the warfare, to possess our possessions. The Lord has provided the means. The Lord has done the great act. The Lord has brought them over, but he has brought them over onto the battlefield. But they have the two cairns, you see, to remind them that it is the same Lord that brought them over. It is the same Lord that will lead them on. You remember how Paul applies our baptism, not just as an occasional memorial, but as an ongoing memorial. When he speaks about the difference between grace and sin, and he says, look, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin in order that grace might abound? God forbid, he says. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see? We are remembering the death of Christ into which we are baptized in baptism. We are remembering the resurrection of Christ in which we have risen with Christ out of the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life, to go on in the Christian life. My friends, the Lord has left for us something to remember what God has done for us in Christ. He's brought us into the Christian life, you see. And we go on in the Christian life, armed for war, whatever the case might be, we go on. But God in his grace facilitates our remembrance of what he has done for us in Christ in the ordinance, in the water of baptism. Not just when we are baptized, but using that as a continual cairn in our life, my friends. When we're fighting with sin, what shall we do? Treat it lightly? God forbid, he says. You're dead with Christ and your life is hid with Christ above. Walk in newness of life. Go on in the life. Go on in the battle. And when you trace baptism aright throughout the pages of the Word of God, that's the kind of emphasis you get when the Lord's apostle writes to Timothy, you remember, and he tells him what he's to do. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto also thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. That's baptism. The good confession, the beautiful confession, when you stood up, went into the waters, professed that Christ had died for you and had set you in this life, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. And surely foreshadowed, my friends, in what God was given to the children of Israel that day, memorials, God-given memorials with regards to what he had done for them in bringing them into that land. God has given for us two such memorials in the baptism and in the Lord's Supper. And what shall you say about the Lord's Supper? Isn't that so evident anyway? The great words of the Lord's apostle, I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And of course, in that, we remember the death of Christ, do we not? In the waters of baptism, where Christ went into the rivers of death on our behalf in order to bring us into the Christian life in the first place. Here also, my friends, the one realization that the means that God has provided for our salvation is in the death of his beloved son. And what a death. This is my body which is given for you. This is my blood that is shed for you. And has been rightly pointed out, you see, it is the blood not coursing through the body. It is the bread and the wine, even standing separated on the table of the Lord, my friends, because it is not the life of Christ, but the death of Christ. In the life of Christ, all that was to lead up to the death, but it is the death of Christ. It is his blood poured out of his broken body on our behalf. This do in remembrance of me. And surely as he calls us to remember that as well, then he calls us to remember it in the way that we ought to remember it. The cup of blessing which we bless, says the apostle. You see, that's a joyful thing. It's one of these anomalies almost, one of these almost incongruity to the natural heart and mind. And my friends, sometimes the Church of Christ misses just the emphasis that ought to be struck in the table of the Lord. Now, I don't mean this irreverently, but you can get the impression almost that the Lord's people are coming to the Lord's funeral. No. They're coming to the Lord's death. But the Lord's death is triumphant, because the Lord's death, my friends, is the means of bringing us into eternal life. And so doesn't he say, this do in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he come. Until he come. And you remember what he said himself in that upper room. He said, I shall not drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. That's the picture within the picture, you see. You've got the two things. You've got the life that we now live, and God facilitates that life in giving us our memorial cairns. All got to do with his means in bringing us into this life of faith that we now live. It is by what Christ has done in his person and his work to the death of the cross. That's why we're Christians. Can't be Christians in any other way. Nobody's born a Christian. Nobody's manipulated into being a Christian. A Christian is one who has been born of God through the merits of Christ applied by the Spirit of God, bringing them out of spiritual death into a spiritual life that they live until they come into the fullness of that life in all eternity through Christ the Savior. And the way they come into that as well is through the same death of the same Lord who loved them and gave himself for them. So very simply, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, leaving on record so many great events. Don't rob yourself by not looking at the Old Testament scriptures as all the pictures and types and shadows and emblems of what was to come in Christ the Lord. And in those two memorial cairns, my friends, as I say, surely it's inescapable that God gave to Israel something to remember his great act by in bringing them over Jordan and into Canaan. And for us, the Lord has done the same in a far, far higher sense. He has given us those constant remembrances of what he has done in the death of Christ, given to us for our life, in our life with Christ forever and ever more. May the Lord bless his word. May we sing his praise. Do that which he calls us to do in the right attitude that he calls us to do all of these things.